Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for every mama in the house. Father, we bless our mamas. Every single one of us are here because of a mama. So, Father, right now we bless all the mamas and we bless our mama. Father, we ask that your spirit would move here tonight. Speak to us, minister to us in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. 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 Give someone a high five. Tell them they are really, really ridiculously good looking. Welcome, everybody watching online. It's great to have you. People from Utah, welcome. People from Wisconsin, if you're up there, beautiful Laura, hello. And where is Mr. Bradley Jones? Where are you, Bradley? Stand up, Brad. Stand up, Brad. Three weeks in a row, Friday night, right here, My City Youth has broken their records 3 weeks in a row. So, come on, let's just stretch out our hands towards Brad. Father, we just thank you for Brad Jones. We thank you for the great leader that you're raising up in this hour for this generation. Father, we know that it is no small thing to be a leader because leadership is example. And I thank you for the great example that Brad is, the great man of God. The devotion that he has to God, the devotion that he has to the people that he shepherds. And I ask, Father, you just put fresh oil, fresh anointing, fresh favor, and fresh blessing all over Brad. We love him. We love the extraordinary My City team. Bless them. Bless every leader. Father, I thank you that they're raising up tomorrow's champions today. They're raising up tomorrow's champions today. Father, we know that there's a David generation rising, of a generation of young warriors who are ambidextrous. They can throw the spear with the right hand and with the left. They can take up the sword with the right hand and the left. Father, I thank you, Lord God, that we're raising up a giant slaying army. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. On another note, Colin and Jamie, is it your last Sunday today? Stand up, guys. Come on, let's pray for Colin and Jamie and little baby Yergsley. We just love you guys so much. And we want to send you out with blessing. And I know I've already prayed for you a few times. And every time I see you, I use emotional manipulation to try and get you to stay, change your mind. But we know that you got to go. And so, Father, we just thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you're going before them to Canada. We thank you that your hand's upon them, that your favor's upon them, that your blessing's upon them. We send them out with blessing. Father, we love them. Everything they've sown here in faithfulness to your house, Father, let them reap there in their house. I thank you, Lord God, for little Barb, and I thank you for many more Barbs. And Father, I pray, Lord God, that your hand would be upon them. Let them have a fruitful, prosperous, and blessed journey and a blessed season in Canada. But Father God, I believe that you're going to bring them back one day. They're going to come back blessed, enlarged, refreshed, ready to take on the next assignment, the next adventure that you have for them. Bless them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Love you guys so much. God bless you. We love you. Sad. How good was the praise and worship? Oh my gosh. Augusta, stop it. You just said another level, girl. It was unbelievable. And Josiah up there, you know, he's the most handsome looking MMA fighter that there is. It's crazy. It's crazy. But you guys can take a break. Fantastic. Come with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. Gospel of Luke chapter 1. The title of my message tonight is, If God Had a Mama. If God Had a Mama. So Genesis, Luke chapter 1 verse 26 says, Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Having come in, the angel said to her, Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit himself will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. I love this passage of scripture. Let me pray and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, in the few moments we have together, let me kind of expedite this word, Father, so it's clear and concise and life-changing and uplifting and life-giving and powerful. Father, everything that you showed me, Lord, let it be revealed to these beautiful people, I pray. In Jesus' name, everyone said, Amen. Amen. You know, when I first got saved, my friend Paul was Catholic. And so we went to a Christian Surfers prayer meeting, and they said, okay, now we're going to bow our heads and pray. And so as we all bowed our heads to pray, I'll never forget, Paul started. He just kind of launched out into, Holy Mary, Mother of God, blessed be the fruit of thy womb. I'm like, what are you doing? It's like, I'm praying the rosary. I'm like, you're what? It's like, I'm praying the rosary. I'm like, what is that? And then I realized it's the Catholic prayer. Holy Mary, Mother of God, blessed be the fruit of thy womb. So we know that God didn't have a mother, but here God chooses Mary. Out of all the ladies, he chooses Mary for the assignment of bringing Jesus from a place of eternity, from a place of celestial divinity, to be clothed in humanity, to be born into the world as a human being, fulfill God's requirements that he gave to every human, that every human broke. So Jesus had to come along, fulfill all the requirements, fulfill all the law. And then Jesus died on the cross perfect before God, but he died as an exchange. He died for our imperfection so that he took our imperfection on the cross, but he gave us his perfection. The cross was a place of transaction. I'm not sure if you know that, but in the Old Testament, they had to bring a lamb every year, a lamb to make atonement. And the lamb had to be 1 year old, without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle. It had to be a perfect lamb. And then the priest would lean on the lamb and he would confess all the sins of Israel onto the lamb. The reason the lamb had to be perfect was because God was making a substitute. God was making a switch. All of Israel's sins was going onto the lamb, and the lamb would die in Israel's place, and all of the innocence and all of the perfection of the lamb would be put back on the people so God could continue to bless them. How many people know that when Jesus was walking along the Jordan River, John the Baptist points out and says, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus on the cross was our exchange. He fulfilled the law. He was perfect. And so this is Mary. I love the story because the Bible says that an angel was sent to a certain city in Nazareth called Galilee. That gives me great hope that God doesn't just kind of look at planet Earth as a big, giant, blue marble blob floating in the universe, that he actually knows locales. He actually knows zip codes. He actually knows cities. God has a plan for a city. He has a plan for San Diego. Somebody say amen. He has a plan for Central Campus. He has a plan for East County. He has a plan for South County. He has a plan for North County. He has a plan for a city. He knows not just where cities are, but he knows where Mary lives in the city. the angel Gabriel came to a city in Nazareth called Galilee, but not just there. He came there and went directly to her home. God knows exactly where you live. Now, Mary, the Bible says, is she's betrothed to a man by the name of Joseph. Joseph, she's going to marry Joey. Their families used to kind of hang out down in Lake Galilee, down the Sea of Galilee together, and little bonfire one night. And, you know, Joey and Mary kind of decide, let's go for a walk along the beach. And so, you know, Joey asks mom and dad, is it okay? Ask her mom and dad, is it okay? We'll go, yeah, just stay where we can see you. Okay. And so they go for a little walk, and it's kind of a little bit awkward, but, you know, they kind of got this thing going on. And as they're walking beside each other, his hand brushes her hand, and she's, and then all of a sudden she reaches out her hand and he feels her hand, and then all of a sudden, oh, you know that's serious. When the digits interlock like that, that's serious. See, this is just friendship holding hands. But when it goes like this, oh yeah, oh yeah. And so Joseph can't believe it. And then he says, you know, excuse me, you know, Mary, when I think of getting married, I sure hope it's somebody like you. She's like, Joey, when I think of someone that I want to marry, I sure hope they're like you. And so, you know, here's Mary, and, you know, she's preparing for bed, and, you know, she's brushing her hair in her room. And like every young teenage girl, it begins as a hairbrush. But no sooner is she brushing her hair, it becomes a microphone. She starts singing, trying to hold my breath. Let it stay this way. Can't let this moment end. You set off a dream in me, getting louder now. Can you hear it echoing? Take my hand. Will you share this with me? 'Cause darling, without you, all the shine, a thousand spotlights, all the stars we steal from the night sky will never be enough. Never be enough. Towers of gold are still too little. These hands could hold the world, but it'll never be enough. Never be enough. For me, never, never, never enough.
I'm not sure what she's singing. The Bible doesn't tell us what she's singing. But she's singing away. She wants to do this life, and she wants to do it with Joey. She wants to do it with Joseph. All of a sudden, boom, an angel comes. Can I just tell you, there are going to be interruptive moments with God. There are going to be interruptive moments. And I love when the angel turns up. Angels always turn up, one, unannounced, and number two, they never knock. Angels just, and there's the angel. And the angel, the first words the angels say is, rejoice, highly favored one, rejoice. I find that really interesting that the first word the angel brings is the word rejoice, because he's just left heaven. The angel Gabriel lives in heaven. The Bible says that he himself spoke to Zechariah just 6 months earlier and says, I stand in the presence of God. And the first word he brings to Mary is rejoice. He's looking at the deficit of earth. He's looking at the difference between earth and heaven. And he says, the biggest difference is heaven because it's full of rejoicing. Whenever people have had a near-death experience, or literally they have died, and they've been resuscitated, many of them speak about a bright white light in a tunnel. And in 90% of the cases, they say they can hear the most amazing singing, the most amazing music, the sound of worship coming from that place. The earth is never more like heaven than when we're worshiping. So the angel says, listen, rejoice. Because if you want heaven on earth, then start rejoicing. The earth has a default setting, and the default setting of earth is whining and complaining.
We whine and we complain about people that have abused us, or people have let us down, or people that dropped the ball, or what other people did to us. And so we find ourselves whining and complaining. When I read my Bible, I discover what kept the children of Israel out of the promised land was their whining and their complaining. There is a language that unlocks heaven. There is a language that causes a heavenly flow, and there is a language that blocks a heavenly flow. Whining and complaining blocks it, but rejoicing releases it. Now, you and I, because we've been brought up in a fallen world, because we've been brought up in a humanistic environment, we do this just haphazardly. We do this just by default. If my kids get an A in geometry, they get praise. They get some money. They get a gift. They get a smile. They get praised. If they get an F, there's a scolding. So without even realizing it, we teach our children that performance equals acceptance, or performance equals approval. So the problem is we take an earthly mindset towards our heavenly relationship. We take an earthly mindset towards our heavenly relationship. And so we say to God, God, when you perform, I'll bring some praise. But when I read my Bible, I find that praise always precedes breakthrough. But the way that I've been trained, the way the world has trained me, the world has told me that I ought to have God on a performance contract. That when God performs, then I'll release my praise. But when there's no performing, there's no praising. So a lot of people say, well, you know, how can you praise God? You just lost your job. How can you praise God? You just got a negative diagnosis. How can you praise God? Well, when I read my Bible says that they were marching around Jericho. And before there was one crack in the wall, before one brick had shifted in the wall, God said to Joshua, shout, for I have given you the city. They let up a shout of praise first, then the walls came down. Praise always precedes breakthrough. When Paul and Silas were chained to the prison, they began to praise God in the midnight hour, and the Bible says that the chains and the shackles fell off their wrists and the prison doors burst open. But that happened in consequence to their praise. The praise came first, the breakthrough came after. See, the devil does not want you praising. The reason he doesn't want you praising is because the Bible says in Psalm 22 verse 4 that God inhabits the praises of his people. In other words, inhabits, God dwells in the praises of his people. So when your praise goes up, his dwelling, his presence comes down. Where God's presence is present, his power flows. Where God's presence is present, his power flows. So the devil knows all he's got to do to keep a lid over your life is stop you from praising. Stop you from praising. Can I just tell you, when life throws a lemon at you, when you have the t-shirt that says fertilizer happens, when the fertilizer hits the fan, come on, work with me. When everything has gone wrong, that's not the time to withhold your praise. That's the most powerful time. That's the most powerful time. Because if everything's gone wrong, maybe I've given the devil too much time. Maybe I've given him too much real estate. Maybe I've given him too much access. Maybe I've given him too much territory. You know what, devil? I just got this negative report. You know what, devil? You're just ransacking my health, my finances, my life. You know what, devil? You just reminded me I need to spend a little more time in prayer. That's the time to start praising. Praise God when all hell has broken loose. Just stay. Because we don't praise God because of what happened. We praise God because he is good and his mercy endureth forever. And when I'm facing difficulty, that's the time I need God the most. When I'm facing impossibility, that's when I need God the most. So I'm going to begin to, come on, just take 5 seconds and just give God a praise. Just give God a praise. Give God a praise. Come on, praise him. Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
Because when your praise goes up, His presence comes down. See, what's amazing is you got this guy Moses in the Bible. He's the great deliverer. Moses the deliverer. And God says to Moses, Moses, you're 120. You've kind of reached the end. I said, you know, 120. He says, you're 120. This day you're going to go up to the mountain. You're going to oversee the promised land. You're not going to take him over. Joshua, your successor, will take him in. But I'll let you see it. He says, today's your last day. Of all the things that Moses could have given the children of Israel, it's so interesting. I would think if Moses was leaving that he'd give him his stick. At least give him the stick. Parts of the Red Sea. Water out of a rock. Quail. I mean, wins battles. I mean, it's a pretty powerful stick. You don't give him the stick. He gives him something even more powerful. The last thing that Moses gave to the children of Israel, and he said, this is what you need to possess the promised land, was a song. Of all the things that he gave them, the Bible says he gave them a song. Ascribe greatness to our God the rock. His work is perfect and all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, holy and upright is he. And they began to sing the song. And as they began to sing the song, you need to understand where worship goes up, the Holy Spirit has never stopped moving. Whenever you read about the Holy Spirit, he's moving. A sound came from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and the Holy Spirit was there. Because he's always, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit of God is never static, he's dynamic. Spirit of God is always moving, but he's not just moving, he's searching, he's looking. And wherever there's worship, that's where he turns up, when the Holy Ghost turns up. So let me just tell you this, your strength and your song are connected. Your strength is your song. If you don't have a song, you have no strength. The devil knows this, so he wants to take away your song, or he wants to substitute your song. In Isaiah 54, there is a barren woman. And the Bible says, the prophet speaks to her and says, sing, O barren, and you who have not bore, for more are the children of the desolate woman than her is with husband. In other words, sweetheart, start singing. She's like, I got no reason to sing. I'm barren. He says, well, don't keep singing about your barrenness and don't keep whining and complaining about your barrenness. Sweetheart, start singing. Start, because what you sing about, you'll bring about. What you sing about, you'll bring about. Start singing. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. Start singing. I am a child of God. Start singing. Start declaring that our God is an awesome God who reigns. And start singing and declaring the greatness of God. The devil knows that where there's no song, there's no strength. Where there's no strong song, there's no strength. You should always have a song. The devil also knows that your song is your strength, so he'll make sure he'll slip in one of his soundtracks. He'll put one of his soundtracks in there. Try and get you to sing something negative. Try and get you to sing something hopeless. Try and get you to sing something gangster. Something where you're a victim and everyone's beating up on you. But man, sing the songs of God. Begin to release the power of God. Declare the awesomeness of God. The angel says to have all things, he says, rejoice. Rejoice. You know, to rejoice means to be to vocally express my gratitude, to rejoice. I've got three areas that I'm thankful. The Bible says we enter his gates with thanksgiving. I'm thankful for what God's done in my past. I remember the 18-year-old scallywag that got saved on a beach. Man, if I, you know, God is so good. I would have thought he would have put on gloves when he picked me up. Gabriel, quarantine this. I don't want to catch anything. But he didn't. He picked me up. He picked me up. And I can't tell you how many times I've failed him, how many times I've fell, how many times I slipped, how many times I let him down. And every single time he's there, and I'm like, oh, God, come on. It's probably the 100th time now. You know what? I'm never going to be good enough for you. Why don't you just stop wasting your time with me? Just, you know, go for other people. And he's like, no, Jurgs, that's the reason I died. You'll never be good enough. See, grace is the deficit between you and perfection. Some days I'm a 9. Most days I'm a 3. And God's perfect standard might be 10. Whether I'm a 9 or a 3, grace fills in the gap. Grace always fills in the gap. Grace is what I don't deserve. Grace is what we don't deserve. And every time I fall, He's there. Picks me back up. Down I go again. And He picks me back up. It's His grace. It's His loving kindness towards you. So I thank God that I'm not who I used to be. I look back and I see how many times He's picked me up, how He's never stopped loving me, how He's never stopped leading me, how He's never forsaken me, how He's been. I thank God for what He's done. I also thank God for what He's doing. I thank God for what He's doing right now. I can see Him, what He's doing in my life, what He's doing in my marriage, what He's doing in my family, what He's doing in our team, what He's doing in our church. And man, I got to tell you, I lift my hands and I rejoice and I bless God. Come on, how many people thank God that He's working in your heart right now? He's working in your life right now. But then there's another dimension. There's another dimension. And listen, you won't even have to come to C3 very long, and it's going to unlock. All of a sudden, you're going to find prophetic words. All of a sudden, you're going to find little unctions, little promises of God. Some of them you'll be too embarrassed to share with people, but God's going to tell you your tomorrow is better than your yesterday. He's going to tell you your future is greater than your past. He's going to begin to tell you that your best days are ahead of you. The devil wants you to believe that your mistakes set your future. It's not your mistakes. It's your God. It's His grace. It's His loving kindness that sets your destiny. And so I can thank God for promises I haven't received yet, but I'm telling you, if God promised it, the Bible says that He is not a man that He should lie, which means if God said it, I can take it to the bank. It's going to come to pass. So I praise God for what He's done, praise God for what He's doing, and praise God for that which is still to come. Somebody say amen. So rejoice. You know, there are too many miserable Christians, just quietly. Too many miserable Christians. When I first got saved, most Christians I met were miserable. I remember going to church and someone coming up to me and telling me it's difficult to be a Christian. I'm like, it's what? It's hard to be a Christian. There are Satanists and warlocks praying. There are witches praying against marriages. They what? There are witches praying against Christian marriages. And they used to have these things. This is going to date me. We used to have tapes. A millennial, what on earth is a tape? Before CDs. What's a CD exactly? But there used to be this thing, you had to eject it and turn it over and play side B, but it had tape in it. And so they used to have these things on trees, and people would say, see, you know, they pulled out all the tape because they would curse. They'd put all these curses and they'd throw them on a tree, and then that street or that area was cursed. And oh, the devil's really powerful, and you know, there are witches and warlocks cursing, you know, being a Christian. And then I'm like, well, what have happened to stuff in the Bible where God kicks the devils, and you know, where we live in victory and greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world? We need more Christians with some joy. Then you got the deep Christians. You know, the deep Christians are always about being fed, and they come running up to the pastor afterwards with their big thick, you know, study Bible, and they want to just correct the pastor on, well, the original Greek pastor, how was that? And they see it as their mandate. It's like, have you ever led anyone to Christ? No, I don't have time. I'm busy correcting the pastor's theology. I call myself a watchman on the wall. And these people are so deep. How do you know they're deep? Because they never surface on any serving roster. They never surface on any volunteer roster because they're so deep. Don't be one of those. All right, I've got to keep moving. That was a little bit naughty there, wasn't it? All right, number two. So number one, rejoice. Number two, see you through God's eyes. See you through God's eyes. The angel appears to her and says, highly favored one, blessed are you amongst women. Highly favored one. See, God sees you as with eyes of potential. She don't see herself as a highly favored one. Highly favored. She's like, are you talking about the same me? Because here's the great, great problem. I live with me. So I don't see myself as the highly favored one. I see myself as the highly disqualified one. I see me as the highly faltered one. I see me as the highly continually failing one.
But you need to understand that God sees you different to how you see you. And I would say when it comes to whether what you see is true, whether God, what God sees is true, you actually need to go with God. But we say, no, 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 God, I got this. You're not around a whole lot, are you? Not sure where you were yesterday, but you wouldn't be saying. No, 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 God sees you. He sees all your mistakes. He sees all your flaws. He sees all your dysfunctions. But he sees through all of those temporary setbacks, and he sees your potential, and he sees his spirit on the inside of you, and he sees your soul receiving his word, and he sees you as you can be. The Bible says in Romans 4:17 that God calls those things that are not as though they are. God always calls you out of darkness. He always calls you out of bondage. He always calls you out of slavery. He calls you out of addiction. He calls you out of struggle. He calls you out of lack. He calls you out of where you are today into what he has for you tomorrow. But you got to make a decision. I'm going to go with what God says about me, not how I see myself. See, the Bible says in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. A lot of Christians love that verse, but they become violent with the scripture because they reduce it to, I know the plans that I have for you. But the actual Hebrew is, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Nowhere does it say, God says, I know the thoughts that I think about you. Like he sits up there in heaven thinking about me. Yergs. You know, he doesn't think thoughts about me. He doesn't think thoughts about you. Or he doesn't limit it there. He's thinking thoughts towards you. He's thinking thoughts towards you. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, he's thinking thoughts towards you. Right now in this room, we can't see them. But there are radio waves, AM and FM. If we were to bring a transistor radio in here, we could begin to spin the dial and. We could tune into a frequency and pick up a station. In the same way, you can't see, but right now God is thinking thoughts towards you. The problem is, because we view ourselves through the eyes of our failures, through the eyes of our mistakes, with the muscle memory or the brain memory of all the times that we failed and our imperfections. Every time we look into the mirror, we see our shortcomings. And so we reject the words of God. So God says, you're awesome. You're mine. You're highly favored. You're blessed. And we say, no, that can't be. No, no, God, you got. And so we keep dismissing him. But God is relentless. He keeps thinking thoughts towards you. Keeps thinking thoughts towards you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He's thinking thoughts towards you. Why? Because he's hoping that just one of them will get through. One of them will get through your self-disqualifications. And that you'll grab and you'll start to believe that greater is he that is in me, that I am a child of God. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I am a child of God. That you'll start believing that in my Father's house, there's a place for me. I am a child of God. I am forgiven. That he's got a destiny, he's got a plan, and he's got a purpose for me. Once that gets through, it'll ignite, it'll change everything about you. See, the place of agreement is the place of power. So the devil does this. He knows the place of agreement is the place of power, so he whispers to you your disqualification. He comes into agreement with everything you've done wrong. Half the time he told you to do the thing wrong in the first place, telling you it wasn't wrong until you did and discovered it was wrong because you feel convicted by the Holy Ghost. And then the devil comes and says, oh, thought you were a Christian. Oh, so did I. Well, why are you doing that? Because you told me. Yeah, but you know. And now all of a sudden it's like you're a letdown to God. You're just a jackwagon. You ought to just quit. You ought to just give. And so we come into alignment with the wrong spirit. Don't line up with the devil. Don't come into agreement with him. See yourself the way God sees you. Gideon, you mighty man of valor. Gideon didn't see himself as a mighty man of valor. He saw himself as a weakling. Threshing wheat in a wine press in order to hide it. From the Midianites, Moses, you're going to stand before Pharaoh. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? I got sandals on my feet, dirt and dust between,
between my toes and under my nails. I've got a shepherd's staff, and you want me to walk on the fine marble floors of the most opulent palace in the world and stand before the most powerful man on planet Earth, and you want me to command him? Who am I to command him? Exodus 7 verse 1, God has to finally interrupt Moses, and he says, Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh. Now go down there and speak what I tell you to speak. Moses had to see himself the way that God sees him. What limits most of us is that we see ourselves through our broken lenses. Can I tell you, you cannot trust your own perception. I've made a decision. I'm going to just dare to believe. Life is too short. Life is too short for me to experiment. I'm just going to start believing. Whatever God says, I'm just going to start believing. And you know what? You start believing this stuff, you better watch out what starts happening in your life, man. All kind of good things break out. Oh, sugar. I got 7 points and 6 minutes left. Number three, fear not. The next thing the angel says to her is, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Mary. Fear not. How many commandments did Moses bring down from the mountain? Anyone remember Exodus 20? He brought down how many commandments? Ten commandments. I find it very interesting that 10 times in your Bible, 10 times in my Bible, God says, fear not, for I am with you. Not 9 times, not 11 times, 10 times. 10 times he says, fear not, for I am with you. He says, fear not, for I am with you. Don't look at their iron chariots. Don't look at their superior weaponry, for I am with you. Fear not when they're walking through the waters. And the waters of the Red Sea were heaped up as 2 giant walls, one on one side. If those walls came down, everyone's drowned. The little children, the little nursing infants, the elderly would be drowned. But God says, fear not, for I am with you. When you walk through the waters, you will not be drowned, for I, the Lord, am with you. God told him 10 times, just as powerful as thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, is fear not, for I am with you. 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 I am taking you through the fire, and you will not be burned. I'm taking you through the waters, and you will not be drowned. Fear not the faces of your enemy. Fear not the giants. Fear not the giants, the descendants of Anak that populate the land, even though they're as tall as the cedars of Lebanon. Fear not, for I will drive them out before you. God told them to fear not. Yet we live in a world where we think that fear is a gift from God. I was talking to someone on my team, and they thought that fear is what keeps them safe. They said, no, fear stops me from going over the edge. When the Bible says God has not given you a spirit of fear, He's telling you that anything that comes from fear is not of Him. When God says, I have not given you a spirit of fear, He's telling you that anything that comes from fear is not of Him. So I had to say to this particular person, no, you don't need fear to tell you not to go over the cliff. Wisdom will do that. The balance of faith is wisdom. Wisdom says, don't drive blindfolded. Wisdom says, don't drive on the wrong side of the road. Wisdom says, don't jump off the cliff. Wisdom does. You don't need fear. I find that fear is always present, trying to get a hold of my life. Fear is, I got these new jeans and the zipper keeps coming down. It's quite annoying. They have to let me know on the front row. It's embarrassing. But I hardly ever get embarrassed. It drives my wife nuts. She goes, don't you ever get embarrassed? I'm like, I think I got embarrassed once. I'm trying to remember what it was like. Fear, false evidence appearing real. Fear. Fear will rob you. See, fear says, what if it all goes to custom? What if you step out and God's not with you? What if you fail? What if you... Fear is the greatest inhibitor of church people. That's why God says, I'm giving you a spirit of fear. Faith says, what if God comes through? What if I start that business and I flourish? What if I ask her out and she says, yes? What if I ask her to marry me and she says, yes? Faith is different to fear. God wants you to live by faith. He's given you a measure of faith. Make a decision this year. I ain't let fear get out of my life. You are no longer welcome in my life. No more room for fear. This year I'm stepping out. This year I'm going bold. This year I'm believing God.
Oh, I'm not sure I like this, Pastor. He's whooping them into a frenzy, isn't he? Look at him. He's up there whooping them into a frenzy. What if they step out, Mr. Pastor, and fail? What are you going to do then? Glad you asked. Glad you brought that up, actually. See, you actually fail forward. In Australia, 95% of all the millionaires in Australia went bankrupt at least once. I'd love to tell you that every time I stepped out in faith, there was a few times I stepped out in presumption or stepped out in faith and left wisdom behind. Just take wisdom with you. If you take faith with wisdom, you'll succeed every time. There's a few times I'm thinking, wisdom, I got this. Take a break. Take a load off. Put your feet up. Lost some money. See, if I was to go through Harvard, it probably cost me, who knows, $1 million, I think, these days for a 4-year degree at Harvard. It's pretty expensive. I've lost some money from some dumb decisions that I've made. I gave a guy who said, I'll project manage this, and I gave him all my money only to realize, have a look at a person's character before you give them all your bank account details. Ran off with everything. I had a mama pregnant with our number two and no money, all kinds of pressure to try and finish a house. I learned many things the hard way. And I'll never forget, I had a particular pastor come up and he was already a little bit jealous because of the home that we were building. And so he comes up and says to me, bet you I'll never do that again. And I remember just saying, I'd be an idiot not to. What? I said, mate, I'd be a fool not to do it again. He goes, but didn't you just lose all your... I said, yeah. I said, I lost a whole lot of money, went through a whole lot of unnecessary pain. But every single moment there was education. The next time I do it, I'm going to be so much smarter, so much wiser. Once bitten, twice shy. I've got to tell you, I know how not to do things. I know how to discern somebody who's got all the talk, but no... Make a decision this year, I'm stepping out. Fail forward. It's never failure. Failure is never failure. It's only failure if you make it final. Failure is just education. Every time you fail, you learn. Every time you fail, you learn. I don't know who that was for, but that was for somebody. Number four, God has bigger plans for you than you do. I'm going to have to skip through these really quickly because it's saying -05. Okay. God has bigger plans for you. She has a plan. She wants to get married to Joey. She's going to buy a little house, a little white picket fence, 3 children. She's got plans. But God has a plan. He says, you're going to bring forth the Messiah. You're going to give birth to a baby who will split time in half, B.C. A.D. You will bring forth the Son of the High. She had a plan. When you come into the house of God, you come in and you should have a plan. You should have a dream. You should have a vision. Now, the great problem is so many people come into the house of God with a broken heart. They come in beat up by life. They come in disappointed. That's why Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because God has anointed me to preach the good news. Second thing he says, and to heal the brokenhearted. Because it's one thing to hear the good news, but then what we do is we disqualify. Yeah, that's for everybody else but me. You don't understand. I'm secondhand goods. I'm damaged because you don't understand. I'm abused. I'm adopted. You don't understand. Life's been cruel. You don't understand. I'm a victim. And we have a... So what God does is he heals our hearts. Because it's with the heart one believes. The Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. All you have to do is go through a loss, through a tragedy, home foreclosure, a business venture fail, or be betrayed by a best friend. And all of a sudden, your heart has pain and it stops your ability to believe God for the best. She has a dream. The house of God. If you said to me, hey, Pastor, what's church all about? Church is literally God planting a dream factory on planet Earth. This house is a dream factory. When you walk in, the first breath of God that blows over you will get you born again. But that's not where God finishes. I know a lot of churches, once you're born again, that's it. It's like, you know, God is on a tight budget. That's one, that's enough. But I got to tell you, no, God will keep breathing on you. He'll keep breathing on you. And he'll begin to awaken. He'll begin to arouse. He'll begin to stir up on the inside of you, dream. This is the house. This is the dream factory of heaven on earth. I said, this is the dream factory of heaven on earth. In this house, dreams come to pass. Dreams are awakened. You were created to do something significant. You were created to change the world. You were created to do something greater than what you can do. If you currently have a dream that you can do, it's not a God dream. A God dream is always beyond your pay grade, always beyond your experience, always beyond your ability. Because if you do what you can do, you deserve the credit. But when you do what you can't do, man, you know who gets all the credit, all the glory, who is forever praised. God has bigger plans for you. Number five, God's power is the answer. She says, how can this be? I'm not even married. He says, the Holy Ghost. I love that we're a Holy Ghost church. One encounter with God, one touch from the power of the Holy Spirit, and everything shifts, everything changes. All things are possible with God. The question is, are you with God? I love the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will empower you to do the supernatural and the impossible. Number six, moving really quickly. This is my favorite one. Out of all of them, this is my favorite. Number six, God destroys labels. He's a label-destroying God. Mary says, how can this be? And Gabriel says, the Holy Spirit will fall upon you, and that which is conceived in you will be called the Son of the Highest. And then he says this. He says, by the way, sweetheart, your Auntie Elizabeth, pregnant. This is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. See, it's one thing to be barren. It's one thing to have a dream of a family, and every month, disappointment, every month, disappointment. She's doing everything right. Her husband is Zechariah, the priest. But every month, no baby, no baby, no baby, no baby. Now they're old and they're well advanced in years, and the dream is pretty much dead. And Zechariah has an encounter with God while he's ministering. Don't stop serving in your pain. Don't stop serving in your disappointment. While he was serving God in the midst of disappointment, in the midst of questions, not understanding why, there was a moment where there was a breakthrough. You don't know the time of your breakthrough, but God is good. But watch this. See, it's one thing to be barren. What's worse is to be called barren. Because whenever she would go into the market, every time she would go into the village, every time she would go into the streets, the ladies would gossip. That of their children playing. Because in Israel, if you were barren, you were cursed by God. If you were someone who couldn't produce children, there must have been some hidden fault, some secret sin. And so everybody loved to gossip about, we see Zechariah up there. But let me tell you, something ain't right. Oh, yeah, it's not all that you see. If he was so righteous on the platform, then how come they ain't got no babies? I bet you it's... She had to live under the labels that people put on her. But you need to understand something. There's a God in heaven who sees, and there's a God in heaven who hears, and he saw what people were saying, and he heard what people were putting on them as far as labels. He is a label-destroying God. And so Gabriel can't wait to tell Mary. He says, Mary, this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. You better believe that God is a label-smashing, a label-destroying God. I'm not sure what people spoke over you. What was spoken over me was I was an accident. My dad had to marry my mom because she was pregnant with me. That I wasn't meant to be here. That I never amount to much. That I was from Dapto. Can anything good come out of Dapto? The devil will try and tell you you're ADD, ADHD, you're dyslexic, you're abused, you're adopted, you're no good, you're dysfunctional. The devil put all these labels on you, but I got to tell you something. The great news of my Bible and my God is a label-destroying God. You don't have to live under what men have tried to speak over you. Men don't have the final say over your life and over your destiny. God loves, I said God loves to destroy labels. Come on, why you just take 10 seconds and just bless God that he's a label destroying God. Whatever labels have been put over your life, you've got a God in heaven that destroys those labels. Come on, give him a little more praise. And the last one, point number seven is there is a price. There is a price. When Mary hears all of this, listen to her response.
She says, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to thy word." You know what she was saying on that day? She was saying, "Okay, I'll accept." You say, "Well, it's pretty awesome. She's in the Bible." Yeah, we read about her. But when she was accepting, do you know the penalty in Israel for having sex outside of marriage was to be taken to the city gates and stoned to death? She could lose her life. Not only that, but all the gossip, all the slander of people. How many people would actually believe that, an angel came, Mary. Yeah, right. The love of her life, Joseph, she could lose him. In fact, the Bible says she almost did. The Bible says Joseph, being a righteous man, when he found out she's pregnant, thought of divorcing her privately. He loved her too much. He could have taken her out publicly and had her stoned, but he loved his beautiful Mary, but he was heartbroken. "How could you do this to me?" She said, "Joseph, I didn't. I didn't. I promise you, an angel came." He's like, "Come on, Mary. It's never happened in history. Come on. Just tell me the truth." She says, "Joseph, I'm telling you the truth." The Bible says God had to send an angel in a dream and speak to Joseph, saying, "Joseph, do not be afraid. What is in Mary is from God. She's been faithful to you. She's still a virgin. She's fulfilling scripture." God had to intervene. But I love this girl because she said yes. She said yes when everything was on the line. She could have lost everything. I'm not sure where you're at today, but I've got to tell you, the greatest yes I ever made was when I said yes to Him. When I said yes to Him, I entered into a place where His word unfolded, and the life that I live is so beyond my capacity, my ability. And let me tell you, God is no respecter of persons. If He did it for me, He'll do it for you. I'm out of time.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.